We're working through our series that I've called One, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. If you hadn't been with us, that's all right. I'll catch you up to speed pretty quickly, and we'll talk about this today as we look at some of God's Word together. I came up with the one that just kept coming to my mind as we looked at 1 Corinthians. The truth of the matter is that we are one church. We're one church glorifying one Savior, one message, one gospel. There's this single-minded focus that appears all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. This not wavering from our commitment to share the good news of Jesus, to preach Christ, to be the body of Christ here on earth. And so that's where that word one came from. As we just looked through God's Word, man, it just kept pouring out to me. And the last few weeks, we've looked at the church and the gifts of the church. All of us are unique, amen? And we're all different. And we make up the body of Christ, and we need all of you. And so we talked about that. We talked about wisdom, not wisdom that comes from the world, but wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. That's the kind of wisdom we need. We talked about control, giving up control, trying to take control away from ourselves and from man or from our flesh and giving control to God. We talked about our circumstances being a gift from God. Our circumstances, no matter what, bad or good, they're a gift from God, and we can use them for His glory. And last week, we talked about freedom and living life with eternity in mind. And this week we're going to talk about how can we, is it possible for us when we walk out of this place each and every day as we walk through life, is it possible to live our lives to the glory of God? Is it possible that everything we do can be done for God's glory? And I'll tell you, the Bible says emphatically, yes, absolutely. And we'll see what Paul says about that today. And I was thinking this week and about just what it means to live our lives for God's glory. You probably can come to mind someone, you can think to mind of someone who has exemplified this in your life in many ways. And guys, I tell you, I got to talk to you about my nanny. My nanny is my grandma on my mom's side, and I call her Nanny. And man, she's wonderful. I love her. She's my only living grandparent that I have left. She can't make it out here to Fort Worth. She lives in Louisiana. It's just too far for her to drive, and she's in her late 80s. And so, but my goodness, what a story. Widowed as a young woman with five children, my mom being one of those kids. Abusive relationship up to that point, and picked cotton for pennies, you know, just trying to scrape by and raise a family. Worked hard her whole life sewing in a glove factory where they make gloves, you know, just the most godly woman I know. Buried two children already. Unfortunately, she's outlived two of her sons. And just everything she does is for the glory of God. Listen, she makes dumplings. I don't care if you make dumplings. They're not my nanny's dumplings. I'll try your dumplings, okay? I'll try them. But I bet they're not hers, okay? There's just something about nannies that are better. She's been through a lot. She's not perfect. None of us are. Lord knows none of us are. She gives God the glory for all that's happened in her life. Even the stuff that I think, Nanny, how do you give God glory for that? She said, I give Him the praise. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our glory. So I thought about that this week. I said, Lord, how can we learn from that? How can we learn from her? How can we learn from God's Word about what it means to give God glory? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to be today if you got your Bible. If not, we'll have the words up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's going to talk to us. I'm going to focus in on the end, but I'm going to give you what might be called a long introduction, because that's exactly what it is, a long introduction, okay? Before we get to the text that we're going to read today, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what Paul's trying to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about history here. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And you may not know about the nation of Israel, but they were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Like many of us, they thought they knew better than God, and they thought they understood what it meant to live a good life, and they got confused. They got distracted, and they had two sins that they dealt with that Paul's going to deal with right here. One of those sins was they got presumptuous. Now, that's not a word we use a lot. I don't walk around saying presumptuous a whole lot. But what does it mean to be presumptuous about something? Here's what it is. I looked up the definition so I could be accurate. It says, doing things too boldly or taking too many liberties. In other words, in relation to God, if we are presumptuous, we are basically saying, God, I know you're good, and so I'm just going to act like you're not there until things are bad. Surely none of us ever do that, right? Right? We just say, oh, God, I know you're so good. Thank you for providing for me, but I won't cry out to you until I'm in the pit of despair. That's being presumptuous. We're presuming that God is just going to care for our every need without us spending any time with him. And he certainly can. God can certainly do that. But he said to the people of Israel, and he said to us, he said, I have things that I want you to do, things that I want you to adhere to, and obedience and love and, you know, all these things. He said, I give you all these blessings. I give you all these things. And I want you to obey. I want you to follow after me. And what did the nation of Israel do? They began to be bold in their rights, and they began to be bold in their relationship to God. They thought that they knew better. Boy, we think we know better sometimes. We think we know better than God. And so they began to think that they knew better than God. And so they presumed on their rights to God. And you know what happened? They got punished. They got punished. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Paul was warning them and warning the church at Corinth that you're not immune to this. This is not new. It's not new for us to only think about God whenever things are bad. People forget about God when things are going perfect in their life, don't they? They just say, oh, it's great. Everything's perfect. God says that's the wrong way to relate to me. And he told the nation of Israel, you can't work this way. If you look in chapter 10, verse 12, if you have your Bible open there, he says, if anyone thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. In other words, pay attention. It can come to you too when you least expect it. In verse 13, though, he gives a great truth. He says, no temptation has overtaken you. That's not common to man. God provides the way out of temptation. So he said to the nation of Israel, he said to the church at Corinth, he says to the church at Fort Worth, he says to us, hey, beginning this chapter, you need to make sure your eyes are open. You need to make sure your eyes are open to temptation. Not to the, you say, well, temptation, what does that mean? He's really talking about the temptation to basically forget about God. Be careful. Open your eyes to not forget that it is God who provides. It is God who is in his goodness. You know, the Israelites got manna from the ground. It was food that literally just came out of the ground. And they're like, ah, God, I'm tired of manna. But it's God that provided you the manna. You know, it's just forgetting who the provider is, forgetting who the one who gives us these good things. I'm reading through the book of Leviticus right now. Now, I'm reading through the Bible this year. If you haven't read through Leviticus, what a blessing. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And you're like, if you hadn't read Leviticus, you don't understand. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible today, later today, and turn to Leviticus. And you'll be like, what in the world is all of this? There's blood everywhere. There's turtle doves. There's diseases of the skin and things that you don't want to read about, and there's just a lot of laws. I mean, it's a ton of, now it has a purpose, and God's word is perfect and beautiful. I'm not making light of it, but when you're reading through the Bible in a year and you get to Leviticus, I'll be honest, a couple of chapters Leviticus a day, you kind of go, huh, that's good. I don't know what to do with that, okay? So I said, Lord, give me, you know, just the Spirit of God works. I say, Lord, give me a good truth out of Leviticus. And I was reading through it, man, there's just law, 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 blood, 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 you know. All right, then you get to the end. Here's what it says, almost the end of every chapter. This is beautiful. He says, I'm the Lord your God. And there's another truth at the end of that. He said, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. See, the truth is, I'm still God. And I don't presume on that. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who brought you out of that land of slavery and who's going to take you into the promised land. And the church at Corinth and the Israelites were getting to the point where they forgot who God was. And what do they do when they forgot who God was? They turn to idols. They start making golden calves and they do all these things. The church in Corinth was surrounded by temples of idols to all kind of gods. You can't even name them all. They were all out there. And so they went to these temples and he says, you have now started not only forgetting who I am, you've compromised your beliefs. You've gone and you've lusted after all these idols. You've become flippant in your attitude toward God and you've just allowed anything to happen. You just said, hey, whatever will be, I'm just going to do this. Verse 15, Paul says, my beloved, verse 14, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. I like this. I'm not talking to idiots. I'm not talking to morons. You people aren't idiots and morons. I know that, right? He says, you're sensible people. You know who God is. You know that idolatry is just stupid. Can I say stupid? I'm not supposed to say that. Sorry. Bad, okay? It's bad. Idolatry is bad. Don't follow after those things. He says, what you've done is you've entered into communion with stuff that corrupts you. And when I talk about communion, you say, what are you talking about that? There was a big deal. We don't make as big of a deal of it today as they did then. We'll get to this a little later too. They would, if you ate together with someone, you entered into a fellowship with them. Does that make sense? If you sat down at the table with someone, that was more than probably what we see it as now. It was a real fellowship. You know, if you sat down at the table with somebody, you were entering what was called koinonia. It's a big word. It basically means fellowship. They said, what you guys are doing is you're going to these idol temples and you're sitting down and eating a meal in these places. And that's not harmless because you're entering into fellowship with them. Next chapter of the book, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. And he's going to say, that's the fellowship I want you to have. That's the table I want you to sit at. I want you to sit at the Lord's table. Not at the table of these idols. They're made of stone and gold and they're worthless. He said, I want you to fellowship with me. Quit losing focus. He says, Paul says, the nation of Israel did this as an example for us, as a reminder for us. What's beautiful about Scripture is the church at Corinth did it for an example for you, church at Fort Worth. He said, this is not new. Listen, have people always lusted after things that were false? It started in Genesis, folks. We've lusted after stuff that's false, and we've compromised our beliefs because we thought we could know more than God. And Paul says, don't presume on your relationship with God. Yes, he's good, and yes, he's provider, and yes, he's water. But don't just assume that you can get by with only calling out to him whenever you're in need. You need him every day. Secondly, he says, do not compromise what you know is truth. There is great danger in compromising what you know is truth. He said, flee from it. Do you understand flee? That's not, oh, I think I'll kind of turn around and go this way. That's run with all you got away from it, okay? That's the setup. That's the long introduction for how to give glory to God. He says, first thing you got to do, you got to make sure your heart is right. You got to get your mind right. Get out the counterfeit junk. Here we go, verse 23. We're going to pick up chapter 10, verse 23. It'll be on the board if you don't have a Bible. We'll read this out together. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever set before you, without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. But if somebody says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by somebody else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And in verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Verse 1 says, be imitators, Paul says, of me. Why? As I am of Christ. May God bless the reading, teaching of his word today. After that long introduction, Paul moves into some practical truth, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to give you a reminder. Here's what happened to the nation of Israel. Here's what's happening to you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this and I want you to put it into action. Listen, I've heard a lot of sermons in my day. I was in church before I was born. I've slept through sermons. If you're sleeping now, wake up for a minute, all right? I've slept through some. I've been through some. But listen, I know that it's easy sometimes for us to hear truth and say, that's good. That's good truth. But everybody's going to agree with me on this. It's a whole lot harder to walk out of that door and do it, isn't it? So Paul says, listen, I know you know the truth, church. I want you to walk out of here. I want you to do something about it. He starts talking about this saying. You see that there in quotes there at the beginning of the chapter. He says, I'm sorry, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful. Says that twice. All things are lawful. Next time you get pulled over, why don't you tell the officer, officer, all things are lawful. Let me know how that works out for you, okay? You're like, what is he talking about there? You can't say that. All things are lawful. No, it's not. There's some stuff that's illegal, okay? What's he talking about here? He introduces this phrase way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This was kind of their slogan in Corinth. They're like, hey, all things are lawful, baby. You know, just let it ride. You know, it's just kind of their deal. They lived in a pagan society. They're like, we just do these things. And Paul had taken that, the church had taken that and said, well, freedom in Christ, yeah, all things are lawful. But Paul had already challenged them. If you were here last week, he said, just because you can do things in your freedom in Christ doesn't mean you should do all things. So Paul says, yeah, all things may be lawful. And he's kind of a play on words on their slogan. He said, but Christians, listen, church, you got two different questions. What does it say there? Is it helpful? Does it build up? Not is it lawful? You see, we've got a different perspective on things. We're moving to a corporate mindset here, not just an individual mindset. It's an idea of, does what I do benefit somebody else, or does it just benefit me? Okay, let's be honest. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand because all of us would, how many of us usually think about how does this benefit me? We do. We're human. I mean, I'm not faulting you because I'm right there. When I think of something, maybe it's a challenge, we often think, well, what? How does that benefit me? Paul says, I want you to ask the question, how does it build up the body of Christ? And you say, well, what is the body of Christ? You keep talking about this body, this church. It's pretty funny that the body of Christ is actually individuals. So it's a body and an individual. The church resides where? In the heart of people. It's not a building even, it's the people. And so Paul says, ask yourself, instead of is it lawful, is it something that builds somebody up? Is it build up my brother? Does it build up my sister? Does it build up my church? Does it build up the body? That's the question to be asking, not does it help me? And he says, I'm going to give you an example. Paul says, what I love about Paul, he doesn't just say, hey, think about this. He says, let me give you an example of this. And by golly, it goes back to food, okay? The Corinthians were always talking about food. So if you're hungry right now, you have to bear with me. We're going to talk about meat for a minute, okay? So then you can go. I'll be done in a little bit, and you can go eat, okay? So he says, I want you to eat whatever, because remember they're having a problem with food. And the problem was the food that was offered up to idols. I can't get into all that. You need to go back and read chapter 8 if you want to understand all that. But it's this question that he said, hey, can I eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols? We talked about that a little bit, and you can read about that. Paul says, first of all, let me quote something to you, verse 26. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1, direct quote from Psalm 24. Everything God created is good and good. And Jesus kind of changed the food laws. You know that from the Gospels. He said, I want you to eat what, you know, God gave us food as a gift. I say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I love that. So, okay. He says, but, let's say you're at a house of an unbeliever. This is Paul's example right here in the scripture. He said, now why should you go to the house of an unbeliever? If you were here last week, should you go eat with unbelievers? He said, yeah. He says, why? So that you might win them. So that you might win them to Christ. And so he says, while you're at the house of, this is not eating in a pagan temple, we understand. He's talking about it being at somebody's house. If you're eating with somebody and they say, they put meat before you, you eat it and you're good. Now you say, Justin, look, the reason you lost me a minute ago is because I don't even know what you're talking about food and meat. Because I'll be honest with you, you're not going to be confronted with this today, okay? You're not going to go to Chili's after this and they'll go, this meat was sacrificed to idols before I served it to you. If it does, you should probably go somewhere else. That'd be weird. Okay, you're not going to deal with that, right? And so you go, I don't understand. Justin, why are we even talking about this? Because it's the principle, you understand? This is a principle. You have to take scripture and you have to apply it today, apply the principle. The principle of this is something offensive was happening. Something offensive. So he goes in and eats. And one of the brothers in the house says, hey, that meat was sacrificed to an idol. Now, that exact phrase probably won't happen to you today, like I say, but let's say something happens where you're like, that's kind of a gray area for me. That's a gray area. Paul says the truth is, even if that meat was sacrificed to idols, I can eat it. Because of my freedom in Christ, I can do that. But there are people in this house who, if they see me eating that, hear me in this, if they see me eating that, they're going to believe that I'm fellowshipping with idols. Do you understand? Sitting at the table meant fellowshipping with idols. And so they would say, oh, that guy, he's not a Christian. He's fellowshipping with idols. And so Paul says, for the sake of those people, for the sake of the people who don't know any better, I'm going to not eat that. You see that? You see that? So what he did is he put others before himself. That's the principle. The principle is I put other people before myself. Even though I can do whatever I want to do in my freedom, I'm going to say no to something because that something might be a stumbling block to somebody. It might cause somebody to fall. And so I'm going to put their rights above my rights, even if their rights are narrow-minded or legalistic. Paul says, I'll do that. Last week he said, I'll do that if it wins some people to Jesus. I'll do that. So he steps back and he says in verse 29 and 30 here, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, I don't make up my mind based on what other people think. Paul was not a guy that made up his mind based on what other people think. Okay? Here's what he said. But I'm prepared to do what others believe is right if it doesn't hinder their salvation. You hear me? I don't make up my mind based on what other people think, but I'm prepared to do what other people believe is right if it'll ensure their salvation. I told you, that's radical. I mean, we don't think like that, and we don't do that. I don't do that. I look out for me most of the time. Paul says, you want to give glory to God? You really want to give glory to God in everything you do, then you live for other people. And you put other people's preferences above your preference, and you put other people's needs above your needs. And you're going to see change. You're going to see a changed world. You're going to see a changed church. You're going to see a changed family. See, this works in all kinds of different applications, doesn't it? The root of a lot of our problem is our selfishness, isn't it? So we get to this point, Paul says, listen, verse 31, I'm going to give you a challenge. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all. Now, there's a lot of whatever and alls in there, isn't there? Did you see that? You read that sentence? Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, all. I can't make those say what they don't say. You know what they say? All. Whatever. I think I don't have to define that for you. You understand what that means, right? Whatever you do. Do it all for the glory. This is not about preference. This is not about rights and responsibility. You do have the right. You don't have to do these things, Paul says. You're right. In Jesus, you are free. But guess what? Paul says, if you're really free, you think about other people before yourself. That's a tough teaching. I'm tell you, you can hear that all day today, and I can hear that all day today, but it is a whole nother matter to walk out the door and do that today. So here's what Paul gives us. We've got five things for you. They're straight out of the last verse or two that we read, life together in Christ. I'm going to put them all on the board at one time. Marcus, you can roll them up there. You want to give glory to God? Do you want to live a life together in Christ that changes the people around you and changes the world around you? First thing we talked about, you do everything for the glory of God. Now, I got to talk about the word glory. I appreciate Ben and our band. We sung the word glory a whole lot. Now, we sing that word a lot. I capitalize it because it should be capitalized. You know what the glory, where did the glory of God first appear? Do you know that? Genesis, creation. The glory of God descended, right? Created the heavens and the earth, right? It was his visible presence, wasn't it? His handiwork. And then later, when the Israelites were out in the tabernacle, there was this pillar of fire or a pillar of clouds that rested over the tabernacle. What did that represent? The glory of God. the presence of God Almighty. And so the glory of God is something that for many years was a visible something, a visible, tangible something. I got good news for you today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, descended into earth, descended to earth, became a man, died, and was risen again, ascended back into heaven. He is the glory of God. Do you understand that in physical form? And let me tell you a beautiful truth. When he died and when he rose again, he left us with something. The Holy Spirit. The very glory of God. And do you know where the glory of God resides now? It's not in a temple. It's not in a pillar of fire. It's not in a building. Where does it reside? Right here in the hearts of people who believe in Jesus. Let me hear me in this. You are an image bearer of the glory of God if you are in Christ. And so when you walk out of here and you do everything for the glory of God, do you understand that you carry the glory of God with you if you are in Christ? Now walk out of here emboldened in that. Do you understand? You can do everything for the glory of God because the glory of God in Jesus Christ, if you are his child, resides in you. That's strength. That's power. Whew, you can walk out of here excited about that, all right? Second thing here, he says, try to please everyone in everything I do. You're like, hold on. I'm not a people pleaser. Don't be putting that hex on me. I'm not pleasing everybody in everything I do. You got to back up a minute. Paul's got to take the word pleasing, and you got to kind of take it in the context, okay? We've made the word pleasing like I'm going to bend over backwards to do whatever you want. Paul said, in some ways that's true, but what he's saying about this, he's basically saying, I want you to understand that I'm not going to, it goes back to that idea of others before self. He says, I'm not going to cause somebody to stumble. I'm going to try to please them, okay? I'm going to try to make sure that I don't cause any hindrance to their coming to faith. I'm going to please them in everything I do. He talked about this last week. To the Jews, I become a Jew. To the Greeks, I become a Greek. To the weak, I become weak. It goes all back to that. I'm going to please everyone in everything I do. In other words, I'm going to make sure, not that I'm fake or I'm not real, but that I'm not going to cause anybody to stumble. He says, I'm going to seek the advantage of many. I love that word, advantage. The advantage is a leg up, isn't it? It's a help. It's something. Paul says, I want to see people helped. I want to see people changed. And how do I want to do that? I'm going to see, number four, that they're going to be saved. Yes, a warm meal and a hello and a kind greeting are all vitally important. But I'm going to tell you, Paul says, there's nothing that can give someone an advantage is the fact that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to seek that many would be saved. Then Paul gives us chapter 11, verse 1. He says, to the church. He says, I want you to imitate me like I imitate Christ. And when you first read that, let's be honest, that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? A little bit. Say, I mean, if I got up here and said to y'all today, I want y'all to be like me. Some of you know me too well, you'd laugh at that. So you're like, no, I'm not, no, don't be like me. You know, I'm like, don't. But Paul had a point in this. Let me tell you what the point is. The point is, in the culture that they lived in Corinth, when you said, I stand up for Jesus, when I stand up as, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Gentile anymore, I'm a member of the church of God. Did you see that in the verse? He said, member of the church of God. He said, when you stand up and say you're a member of the church of God, in this society that they lived in, you do stand out. And you do look different. And the church was persecuted badly in the early centuries because of that standing up for what they believed in. And Paul said, I do want you to imitate me, but ultimately I want you to see that I imitate Christ. And so your imitation is not necessarily of me, it's to imitate my Savior, Jesus Christ. That calling hadn't changed today, folks. But I tell you, I was challenged by this, and I leave you with this. If you want to live a consistent Christian life that gives glory to God, you want to live a consistent Christian life that uses freedom and uses restraint and gives God, then Paul says this, here's what I want you to do. Don't be scared to stand out. Don't be scared to be different. Imagine if the whole church decided that we were going to be just like the world around us. We don't want to offend, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to, ruffle any feathers. So we just all blended in. You know what we're going to be left with? Not much. Paul says, you stand out when you need to stand out. You stand up when you need to stand up. You speak truth when there needs to be truth spoken. This is a calling that didn't end at the church at Corinth, did it? When we walk out of this room today, we don't act in arrogance. We don't act in haughtiness to do this. We do this to let people see that Christ has made real change in our lives. And if Christ has made real change in our lives, we are different. And it's okay if people call us different. I'm okay with that. I've been different my whole life, you know. I'm okay with that. Christian teaching is good and powerful in God's Word. And we hear it and we learn it and we should study it and memorize it and all those things. Those are good. Don't neglect those things, Paul said. Don't neglect the teaching, the reading of God's Word. But Christian living, now that's a high calling. But that's what, when you walk out of these doors today, exactly what you're called to do. Give glory to God in everything you do. Show His presence in this world through you. When you go to your job, when you go to your school, when you go to Albertsons, when you're on the freeway, Lord help us, you know. When you coach that kid's little league team, give God the glory in everything that you do. You show His presence. May God give us the strength to do just that. Let's bow together for just a moment as we close. I realize today's message is an introspective one for many of you. And here's what I want you to do. If God gave you something in your mind, then don't ignore that. Do you understand that the Spirit of God speaks to each of us individually, and He may have given you something in your mind that said, Lord, help me to give you glory in this. But you fill in the blank because you know what it is. See, I don't know. It's different for all of us. That's what's beautiful about the Spirit. So today when we pray, I want you to just pray, Lord, give me to mind what it is that I need to do to give you glory in my life. And you pray for that thing, okay, while we sing here in just a minute. You pray for that thing. Maybe here today and you say, you've talked a ton about God and Jesus, and I don't have any idea what you're talking about. And you talked about meat, and you lost me way back there. I'm fine with that. Because it's not my talking that saves people. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so maybe today you said, I need to know what this is all about, and I need to understand what this means. I got prayer partners on both sides. I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, it's not a magic anecdote. It's not something that you, but it is a life changer. And there have been millions of people throughout history that have been changed by it. And I'll tell you what, it can change your life today. You come and speak to me or speak to one of our prayer partners. I'd love to share with you about that. But in all things, I challenge you, all of us, be obedient to what it is that the Spirit is telling you. You say, I don't know how to know that. You'll know. It's the beauty of God's Spirit working in His people. So, Father, today we come to you in this moment. We ask that you just give us a spirit of togetherness and a spirit of boldness as we walk from this place. God, may you be glorified in everything that happens here in this next few minutes. May you be glorified in your people as they walk out of this sanctuary. God, may you be glorified in our jobs and in our homes. God, you deserve glory. Your presence resides in us if we're in Christ. Father, we cry out to you and give you our lives, our hearts, our actions, Lord. May you work in the hearts of your people to spur us on toward that this week. God, today, if there's someone here who needs to say yes to you for the first time and they have no idea, Lord, what it is that that means, God, I pray for your Spirit to convict and convince of their need from Jesus. And Lord, give them the boldness to come and speak to somebody today. It's not the work of me. It's not the work of anything. It's the work of the Spirit. So Spirit, have freedom in this place. Satan, be bound. God, as we stand and sing your praises, we do so in a humble spirit, in a spirit of response. So let us not stand and sing empty words. Let us stand and respond to a living God. We pray it in Jesus' name.